The Bible is not a series of disconnected stories. It is a single narrative in which every story, every character points beyond itself to one who is greater. There is a true and better Isaac, the son of laughter, of grace, who was not just offered up by his father on the mount, but was truly sacrificed for us all. There is a true and better Jacob who wrestled and took the blow of justice we deserve, so we, like Jacob, only receive the wounds of grace that wake us up and discipline us. There is a true and better Joseph who, at the right hand of the king, forgives those who betrayed and sold him and uses his new power to save them. The Bible is not a series of disconnected stories. It is a single narrative that points to one person. Jesus.
Well, all right, we have been in a sermon series that we've called Better, and we've been walking through the book of Hebrews, and as we've walked over the book of Hebrews for several months, it's been a great joy to see people pressing into that book and learning and growing. It's a letter in the New Testament. We don't know who the author of it was. We believe that the audience was originally mostly Jewish audience that had converted to Christianity, and in the letter, the author again and again and again just uses this word, better. That Jesus is better than the angels, the better high priest, built on better promises, a bringer in of a better covenant. There's all of these words that come up to describe how Jesus is simply better than anything that this world has to offer. And so we've called the sermon series Better. It's like the writer is saying, if you want to get better, you've got to follow the one who is better than anyone who has ever lived. And so before I dive into this final message from the Better Sermon Series, I just want to welcome in our Nagpur, India campus. We say we're one church in multiple locations. I want to also welcome in those that will be watching via video at the Kent County Juvenile Detention Facility. Would you all just welcome them by way of applause and let them know that we appreciate them? You know, we celebrate the fact that we're able to reach, engage, awaken, and launch here locally and around the world. And I've entitled this last sermon in the Better series, Better Love. I'm going to be in Hebrews chapter 13. I encourage you to turn there if you have a Bible handy, if you've got it on your phone or on your tablet, or if you need to get up and grab one somewhere in the room. We just encourage you to follow along in Scripture. We're in the book of Hebrews chapter 13. Better love. You know, the writer so far in the letter has given great wisdom and insight about Jesus being better. But then when you get to chapter 13, it's almost like in rapid fire fashion, the writer starts to describe some things that we're to do, some real practical ways to live out the love of Jesus. In fact, as I think about this topic, better love, I'm reminded of seasons in my own life where I feel like people just loved me better than normal, better than usual. Like I look back and I'm thankful for that better love. I think about, you know, when I was a kid, when I was a teenager, some of you can relate to this. I went through a season of life where I thought that I was smarter than everyone else in my household. And I remember I had the audacity, when I had a really good English teacher at school, I had the audacity to start correcting my parents' grammar when they would speak to me, right? Some of you are nodding your heads. You're like, I'm in that season now, right? I thought I knew better than anyone. And I think about the fact my parents loved me well through that. They didn't kill me. They didn't go out in the backyard and dig a big hole and bury me up to my shoulders and just keep me there until I grew out of my teenage years. They loved me patiently and didn't slap the taste out of my mouth when I would correct them in terms of grammar. I think about when I was in seminary, there was a family that loved me better than normal. Jack and Ellie King were a couple that were at Asbury Seminary at the time that I was there. I was there in my early 30s. Jack was an older, retired businessman. He was in his early 60s. He had since a call to ministry. And so they were well off. Jack and Ellie were well off in terms of financial resources. And they just kind of took me and another student under their wing. And what that meant was that every Wednesday night, they would take us to this all-you-can-eat barbecue place called Sonny's, and they fed us well. And they would say, oh, just help yourselves, get as much as you want. I remember the one night where we overdid it, right? We had all this barbecue, and then the waitress said, what about some cheesecake for dessert? It's like, ooh, man, kind of full, but that cheesecake looks good. And I think that night we kind of took advantage of Jack and Ellie's generosity. We overdid it. We were stuffed. I was too full to study. You know, that kind of eating where you eat too much and you just like knocked out in a coma. And Jack and Ellie just loved us through our greed and gluttony and never said anything about it. But we realized we had overdone it. They loved us better than normal in that seminary season. And I even think about in this church family how 5 years ago, when Petra, my wife, was going through cancer and chemotherapy, 5 years ago, we spent Christmas Day in the hospital because she was in between chemo treatments and her immune system had taken a dive, like sometimes happens when you're going through chemo. So she had to be rehospitalized. And I remember this church family just loving us better than normal, bringing meals and money for hospital bills and taking down our Christmas lights and transporting the boys to football practices and other places during that whole season of that journey. And to now see her 5 years later, cancer-free, vibrant, and celebrating life. We know that this church family demonstrated a better kind of love during that season. And we'll never be able to repay you. And we're grateful for it. I think the writer of Hebrews wraps up this letter with a call for the audience to demonstrate a better kind of love. So my hope for you this weekend, as we spend some time in Hebrews 13, is that you'll be convicted and challenged to think about the way you love others as you leave this place in a short while. In fact, I'd like to pray about that before I dive into Hebrews chapter 13, so I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, you know where everyone is on their journey with you. You know those who have rejected you, those who are walking closely with you, those who are wondering or maybe even doubtful if you'll speak to them today. And Lord, I believe you have something in store for all of us. So I pray that you would speak with clarity. Speak through me and speak to me, O Lord. Use me as an instrument of your grace and your mercy. Lord, use me as a mouthpiece for you. Mold us and shape us into the people you've called us to be, O God. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 1, reads this way. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison. And those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. I told you that Hebrews 13 feels like it starts with these rapid fire instructions. Do this, don't do that. And for some of you, you might say, see, this is the reason that I don't attend church regularly. Because every time I come, I feel like I'm being told what to do and what not to do. But I want you to imagine, what if everyone in the world, whether it be in the United States and India and Russia and China and Africa, wherever it might be, what if everyone in the world simply embraced and lived out those first 8 verses? Just think about what it says. It highlights a bunch of relationships. In fact, I think that the writer of this section of scripture is declaring that better love elevates relationships over possessions. Right, he starts off by saying, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. And then we're told how we should treat strangers. And then we're told how we should interact with prisoners. And then we're told how we should interact with leaders. And we're told to not let any of that be below our relationship with money. Like, we're told that we should elevate those relationships over our relationship with money. In fact, we're told not to love money. We're told to be content with what we have. This is some deep teaching, because to elevate relationships over possessions requires some diligence, some intentionality. In fact, it requires some forgiveness at times. And some of you, as you approach the new year, the convicting message that God has for you is simply to forgive, to let go of the bitterness, to let go of anything that's hindering you from loving others well. In fact, there's a call for you to demonstrate a better kind of love. As a church family, when I see the words, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, I'm reminded of the way that you, Kentwood Community Church, have demonstrated love towards strangers. In fact, I want to invite up a special guest just to join me for a few moments, a stranger that you loved on. Diane, would you come up and join me? Would you all give a warm welcome to Diane Muhizi as she comes up, and she's going to grab that microphone there. Come on up, Diane. Now, Diane, it's good to see you.
Good to see you again.
Welcome back. Diane, as you can tell by the uniform, is in the U.S. Naval Academy.
That's
and
right.
She's a student there. Diane, you showed up here in Kentwood, Michigan as a stranger back in 2009. If I have my facts right, and I remember this, you showed up as a 13-year-old. You were a refugee. There's a picture of when you first arrived. You were a what's known as a refugee. Your family, your mom and your brother, had survived the genocide in Rwanda. Mm-hmm. In fact, I think that you say that that movie Hotel Rwanda, if you've ever seen it, your mom was actually there at that hotel. Is
yes,
that correct?
That's correct.
And you weren't born yet, right?
No.
You were actually born in a refugee camp.
Yes.
And spent time in several camps and ultimately ended up in a camp in northern Mozambique. Mm-hmm. Before coming here to Kentwood, Michigan at the age of 13. What do you remember about when you first arrived here at 13 years old?
Just coming here, seeing everybody smiling and loving you, welcoming you. They don't even know you, but they just want you to be a part of their community, and that's what amazed me the most.
So now you are 19 years old.
Mm-hmm.
When you arrived here, you were welcomed by a ministry of Kentwood Community Church, the Wayfinders Refugee Ministry, Pastor Rex Brewer and his wife Brenda, and they welcomed you in, and I'm told you didn't really speak very much when you first arrived.
Nope.
But then all of a sudden, you just started talking. Now, you know how many different languages?
5 to 6.
5 to 6 different languages. And you've gone from refugee camp to where you're at now in the Naval Academy. And I know it's been quite a journey.
Yes.
People in this church family have loved on you and your family. And I guess, tell us a little bit about the journey. What do you remember about the hospitality that was shown to you after you got here and got settled into school?
Mm-hmm.
What are some of the things that stand out to you about the hospitality you were
showing? One of the things I remember when I was still back in high school, when I was a senior, I was taking a lot of AP classes, and my computer had broken down, so I couldn't do a lot of my homework. And I told Rex about it, and he's like, oh, we can go to KCC and talk to some of the few people that would love to help you out. And to me, like, that was the biggest blessing, because like, I needed it the most. I couldn't do my schoolwork without it, but they helped me with it. They bought me a nice new laptop, and they helped me like all along the journey. They checked up on me to see how I was doing in school, and giving us rides to church when we didn't have our car.
So you actually accepted Christ here. I think one of the pictures show when you were holding a sign at one of our Easter services that said, today is my day.
Mm-hmm.
So you became a Christ follower while you were here. And you actually performed in like the top 3% of your, there's that picture. We celebrated that day. We can celebrate again that God changed your life like that.
Praise God.
You were like in the top 3% of your class at EK, and then you sensed this calling to go to the Naval Academy Preparatory School. And so you were there, you've gotten your citizenship, and mm-hmm. now you're in the Naval Academy. Talk to us about ways that you've been able to live out your faith there in the Naval Academy.
Yes, it can be pretty busy, but I thank God I still have the time to be involved. I'm involved in the Navigators and OCF, Officers Christian Fellowship. And one of the programs that we did, it was called GAIN. So we went down to Pennsylvania, and we were packing like food and clothing and like rice and beans and stuff like that to send to refugee camps. And one of them was Mozambique, the refugee camp I lived in.
Wow.
And so it was nice to see how like I used to be on the receiving end of those, and now God has turned me into a blessing to be able to do that for other people. So
wow.
that has been amazing.
That's awesome. Awesome.
Yeah.
Now, talk to me about this Big J conversation that you have in the Naval Academy. How does that work?
Yeah, me and one of my good friends back at the academy, we love to pray together every time we see each other, to pray for the school and the nation. And sometimes when people see us, they ask us, oh, hey, Diane, why are you guys always so happy and so joyful and full of energy? And then me and my friend, we decided to say, oh, it's because of Big J, you know, because it is true. We have Big J in our life, you know, and if you want to know him, we'll tell you about him. You know, Jesus, how, you know, he has saved us, how he loves us, how he gets us through everything here at the Academy. So.
We got Big J in our lives. I like that. I got Big J in my life. And so that opens the door to have a conversation about Jesus. So obviously, you grew up here. I mean, in terms of youth group, you did it here. You've gone off. Now it seems like you're really living out your purpose. We get great reports on how you're doing. You still get supported some by some Casey Sears that are walking alongside your family. I just need you to know, just as an aside, Diane's family is one of many families that you as a congregation have supported. Since 2009, you've given over $106,000 as a church family to the Refugee Wayfinders Ministry to come alongside families, from everything from meeting them at the airport when they first arrive, to winter coats and blankets, to when they're first experiencing snow. I think you said when you first saw snow, it looked a lot like cotton, but then you touched it and it was cold. And so that was your first experience. I guess looking back on your journey, what would you say to young people? They're in the service with us this weekend. What would you say to children and students that might inspire them as you think about your own journey?
For high schoolers, middle schoolers, elementary school, and college kids, just remember who you have in your life. You have Big J, and like, if you have him, I don't know what else you could ask for. Like, I remember sometimes in high school, I would, like, things came easier for me, and I would do well in academics. But now that I'm in college, it's a little bit harder, and I have to depend on God more. I have to trust him more. Know that, you know, he loves you. You know, he's talking about better love. Like, there is no better love than the love that God has for you. You know, take pride in that. Always worship him, pray, and he will amaze you by what he has for you.
Wow. Thank you. Thank you. So, Diane, the text says that we should welcome strangers and demonstrate hospitality because we never know when we're entertaining angels. I'm so thankful that this church family got to interact with your family. You're no longer strangers, and you're loved by many. I guess, can you help us know how we can be praying for you as you think about the journey that, lies ahead for you in the Naval Academy? Any particular areas of prayer?
I know me and my friends, we've been praying, not for ourselves, but like for all like the terrorism that's going on around the world. So if you, all of you, any of you who could join us in prayers, because their souls, like we just pray for their souls so that God can show them the truth and to reveal them what they're doing. And that would be my biggest prayer request.
All right. Well, I'd like to pray along those lines right now before I have Diane take her seat. Would you join me? Heavenly Father, we lift up our sister Diane to you. We thank you for the way you've taken her from a refugee camp to now where she's able to give back and serve others. And Lord, we know that only a God like you can flip someone's life around in that way. So we ask that you continue to bless her. And Lord, as she has asked, we pray for those around the world, particularly those that find themselves in areas where great terrorism is happening. We pray that you convict the hearts of the terrorists and turn them towards you. We pray that you would comfort those who have been victimized by their actions. And Lord, we pray that more than anything, people who don't know you would come to follow you and you would use us to change the world around us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can we thank Diane for joining us this weekend? Yeah, and thank you for your service.
Thank you for your support.
So you may not know Diane personally, but I need you to know I celebrate the fact that I'm a part of a church family that says we will be intentional about welcoming in strangers, and you have done that. This text is reminding us that relationships with people are more important than any possessions. Relationship with strangers, relationships with leaders, relationships with one another, our relationships are far more important. For me in this season, this Christmas season, as I think about my in-laws who are here this morning, by the way, give it up for the Petways side of the crew that's sitting in the second row there, and wave your hands, Petways. Those are Petra's peeps, and my Aunt Loretta is here as well. But when we celebrated Christmas, in my family, in my in-laws, as we gathered around in a circle and we reflected on what are you thankful for over the last year, by and large, the response was, I'm thankful for family. I'm thankful for relationships. Because at the end of the day, stuff will come and go, but it's relationships with people that matter the most. In our relationship with God. And so this writer, in rapid-fire fashion, says, keep on loving one another. But then the writer goes on in the text in verse 9 and says, do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. So the writer tells us not only should we elevate relationships over possessions, but the writer uses some Old Testament language here about the way that the priests used to offer sacrifices for the people to describe the sacrifice that Jesus is for us. So the comparison is made. In the Old Testament, priests would sacrifice animals, take the blood inside the inner courts of the temple, inside the Holy of Holies, and the bodies of the animals were burned outside the camp. In the same way, Jesus shed his blood on the cross, but he was outside the city gates when he was crucified. And he was placed in a tomb, and you know the story. The thing we celebrate is the fact that he didn't stay dead, that he conquered death by the power of the Holy Spirit, giving us hope. And so the writer says, we don't have anything that endures or lasts here on earth. Possessions don't last. Stuff doesn't last. But what we do have is the hope to look forward to a city that will endure forever, the heavenly city where King Jesus rules. And all we've got to do is trust him. All we've got to do is embrace this grace. The writer says it's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace. It's not about legalism. It's not about eating certain foods or observing certain holy days. It's all about embracing what Christ has done for us, and embracing that grace is what will strengthen us through whatever trials we go through in life. So the writer is saying better love embraces sacrifice. The challenge I have for you as you listen to this message is, what is it that God is calling you to give up that may be hindering your relationship with Jesus? What is it that you put as a greater priority than your relationship with Jesus? Is it stuff? Is it some secret area of sin in your life that no one else knows about? Is it some obsession, some envy that you have because of what others have? Is any of that hindering you from putting your full trust in Jesus? Because maybe in the new year, what God is calling you to do is let some things go, sacrifice some things, be willing to give up certain things in order to press in more to God. Sometimes it's only between you and God that you know what that sacrifice is. Sometimes it's sacrificing money. Sometimes it's sacrificing time. Sometimes it's sacrificing certain unhealthy relationships, letting them go so that you can pursue the best relationship of all, relationship with Jesus. The writer says, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. That's what we're called to do. Better love is about embracing that kind of sacrifice so we set everything else aside and we focus in on Christ. And then the writer goes on in verse 17 to say, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Pray for us. We're sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. You know, I'll be honest with you and say, I know that verse 17 has probably been misused at times in churches. For some of you, you're just coming back to church because long ago, some leader mistreated a congregation by lording verse 17 over them, saying, no, you just need to have confidence in me. You know, clearly the church was going in the wrong direction or the organization was going in the wrong direction. There were things that you suspected weren't quite right, but the leader kept lording it over you saying, no, you just got to trust me and have confidence in me. And for some of you, you were hurt and burned by that, and you're just now coming back. I need you to know that better love requires trust, even if you've been hurt. It requires that you put yourself out there and you be willing to trust. And it's a mutual kind of trust. I would be foolish if I stood up here and said, I'm the lead pastor and you just better do what I say. You would laugh at me. Some of you would just say, and others of you would say, I'm deeply worried about Pastor Kyle. He has clearly lost his mind. That's like some of you that will go home in your household and you say, I'm the leader of this house. Do what I say. And then I'll have my office open for marriage counseling for you all week long. This is not about lording any authority over anyone. But this is about trust, a mutual trust. I do need you to trust that as the lead pastor here, I'm trying to listen to the voice of the Lord and walk in obedience. But also trust that you're praying for me. You're praying for our staff. You're praying for my family, that you're praying that I would hear clearly from the Lord. I heard someone say, if you don't like the sermons your pastor is preaching, then pray for your pastor. If you don't like the direction that the church is going, then pray for the church. And so better love requires trust. Trust and pray for those who are in leadership. That's what the writer is saying there. And I know that you pray for me. I know that there are some congregations out there that are what are known as clergy-killing churches. Maybe you've never heard that expression before, or maybe you've been a part of a church like that where you saw the congregation just kind of suck the life out of the pastor. And I've never felt that way here at KCC. I feel supported and encouraged. I remember one time Petra and I were part of a church in Cincinnati. I won't say the name of it, but it was a clergy-killing church. We showed up there. I was a seminary student. And I remember the church was next to a bar, and it was in a neighborhood. So there were like houses all like right next door to the bar. There were houses in four blocks each direction, and no one from those houses attended the church. And it's almost like the church liked it that way. And when we started proposing outreach ideas, it was like, no, we don't want those people in our building. In fact, with the bar right next to the church started to discover that people, when they were going to the bar on Friday night and Saturday night, had the nerve to park in the church parking lot. Say, what? And so what did they do? Did they set up an outreach to the folks that were going to the bar? Did they stand out there and build relationships? Did they maybe even go into the bar and invite people to church the next morning? No, they put a big gate up, like, and locked the parking lot so that no one could park in there as they were going to the bar. And if you're thinking right now, that's exactly what I would have done. I want you to reread this passage every day for the next week, because we've got to love people better than that. And we sat in that church for several months, and we tried different outreach things, and there were some that embraced it. But after we moved on to a different church, as seminary was coming to an end, we know that the pastor there eventually got burned out. And it was almost like the church wanted to remember its heyday when they had several hundred people instead of facing the reality that they were down to about 50 people and no one in the neighborhood wanted to be a part of that church. So I'm thankful I'm not a part of a clergy-killing church, and I'm thankful that you trust me as the lead pastor and you pray for me. But I need you to trust others enough too to share with them how they can pray for you. That's what I think the writer is pointing to. I love the transparency of the writer. He simply says three words: pray for us. Pray for us, because we desire to live honorably in every way. Pray for us, because we want to be restored to you soon. Some people live their whole journey as Christians, and they never invite people to really know how to pray for them. They never tell anybody what's really going on. And so secret sin sucks the life right out of them. It could be an addiction that no one knows about. And you're just living it out and you're stuck. I want to challenge you this year. Open up to someone. It could be bitterness that you're holding on to and no one knows that it's this deep-seated bitterness that's sucking the joy out of your life. It could be that someone offended you and they don't even know that they offended you, but you won't let it go. And in fact, they're not imprisoned by your unforgiveness. You're imprisoned by your unforgiveness. And I just need you to know that it takes trusting others enough to share with them how to pray for you if you really want to walk in freedom. Sometimes people ask me as a pastor, do I have safe places that I can share in the life of such a big church? And the answer is absolutely yes. I mean, I'm privileged that I was a congregant before I was a pastor here, that I have friendships that go beyond my days as a pastor here, people that I can be real with, that I can have real friendships in the life of KCC. When I mess up as a husband, I can tell people, here's where I messed up. I'd like to say, you know, I'd like to think that if someone were to say, how are you treating Petra, that I can honestly say, husband of the year right here, right? Like, but then they go talk to Petra and they find out how she's really feeling. I'd like to act like I get it right all the time, but I don't. In my parenting, there are times when I mess up as a dad, and I'm so thankful I have a group of guys that I can be real with. And they look at me sometimes, and they'll tell me, you were wrong for that, and other times they'll tell me, hey, man, don't sweat it. We would have done the same thing in that situation. Don't beat yourself up too much. The bottom line is I have people I can be real with that I can trust to pray for me. I want to challenge you to get some folks around you in the coming year that you can be real with and tell them how to pray for you, because none of us were intended to walk out this journey alone. And some of you, the thing that's sucking the life out of your joy are the secrets that you're holding on to and you're not sharing with others. I want to challenge you to be real with people. So I think this writer is giving us some real practical ways to demonstrate better love to one another and to the world around us. And I'd like to pray for you to be able to extend that kind of better love to people in the coming year, and then wrap up the text with the word of benediction. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we know that when it comes to demonstrating better love, this writer gives us some real practical instructions. We got to love one another the way you loved us. We got to remind people of the grace that's found through you. We need to remember your sacrifice, oh God, and be willing to walk in a sacrificial way so that others can be blessed. Lord, you've called us to remember those who are in prison. You've called us to welcome in strangers. You've called us to celebrate and trust our leaders. You've called us, Lord, not to fall in love with money. All of these instructions are so important. And Lord, you modeled it all. You modeled it through your sacrificial life. God, I pray in the coming year that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would help us to model that kind of sacrificial love. I pray, oh Lord, that you would help us to be people who help other people get connected to one another and connected to you. And I pray that you would change the world through us and change our church family as we walk this out. It's in the mighty name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. You know, as I think about this sermon series coming to an end, I'm thankful for those of you who have really pressed into the book of Hebrews over these last 14 weeks. You know, if you think about our year, we walked through the book of Philippians. We spent 10 weeks in a series we called No Matter What. 10 weeks walking through one book and you just soaked it in. Then we spent 4 weeks in the book of Jonah, a sermon series we call Great Lengths, how God goes to great lengths to just love on us and call us back to him. And then we've spent 14 weeks in Hebrews. And it's been a good journey. Next week, we'll start a new series on prayer using the Lord's Prayer as the backdrop. The disciples at one point said, teach us how to pray. And we'll spend 4 weeks talking about how to talk to God. But as we wrap up Hebrews 13, I just wanted to give you these words of benediction. I'm going to ask you to stand if you're able. And these come right from the text, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 to 21. The words will appear on the screen, but I want you to think of these words as a prayer over you as you prepare to go out into this week. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I want you to go in peace, recognizing that God is watching over you and will guide you if you seek him. And as you approach the new year, I want you to truly be able to embrace a happy new year. And I want you to demonstrate a better love to the world around you.